We got a lot to cover, so strap on. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at three verses today. And it's going to take all the time plus more to get through these three, but we're going to do the best we can, okay? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy had caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Father, thank you for your word. Lord, would you open our hearts and minds to receive this beautiful doxology of praise. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us, your blessings now. In Jesus' name, amen. So kind of an introduction to sort of set some framework for you, kind of so you can see where we're coming from, the context of this passage. Peter, the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' original 12 disciples, wrote this letter. And he wrote it to the churches in Asia Minor, kind of north of the Taurus Mountains there. And he says here in verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." And so these are the recipients of this letter. And the occasion or the purpose for Peter writing this letter to these people is to encourage them and build up their faith before they enter in a time of pretty severe persecution. It hadn't occurred yet, but this letter was written right around 60 A.D., so 64 A.D., Nero set Rome on fire and blamed the Christians for it. So there was some pretty good persecution from that. And also Pliny, who was the governor of Bithynia, wrote to the Roman Emperor Trajan in about 112 A.D. and sort of bragging on how he had been rounding up the Christians in his area, putting them to death, and the Roman citizens, the Christians that were Roman citizens, were carted off to prison to face trial, but those who weren't were immediately executed. So very, very rough conditions that are coming upon this group of believers just a few decades down the road. And so Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter to encourage them, to build them up, to prepare them. And here we are 2,000 some years later, and this is very applicable to us, very, very important for us, very much a relevant portion of Scripture for us. All Scripture is relevant. But indeed, in our time, we don't have to look around very far to see our society is vastly different than it was just a few decades ago. Things seem to be coming apart at the seams, and Satan is just ripping away at the very fabric that makes up our society, our nation, our families. And he's alive and well, and his persecutions are alive and well. They've not started arresting us yet as believers, but that could very clearly be headed our way. And so in preparation for that, just like Peter said, there are some things that we can do now. And I really feel a sense to say this morning that many of us, myself included, make far too much of this life. Whether it be failures or successes, good times or bad times, I think we put way too much importance on this life, when God has so much more for us to come. We just read about an inheritance that he's promised. And through the Holy Spirit, Peter wrote down this beautiful doxology of praise that I want us to look at today as we consider where we're at. And as we get our eyes off this current life, not that we don't, you know, take care of business while we're here, but this is not it. I love the fact that he calls these people he's writing to aliens. Yeah, maybe the idea was they had to flee Jerusalem. But a lot of these people were from this region and got saved there through the work of the gospel. But Peter calls them aliens. This is not your home. This is not where you're from. This is not where you're destined to be. And so Peter starts here, and he gives us a few things that I want to pull out of the text as we consider this inheritance that we have through Christ and through God. First of all, he said, blessed be God. Peter is calling on us to praise God. As we look forward, as we look ahead to this inheritance, Peter said, hey, we need to be in praise. Doesn't matter your circumstances. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. We need to be praising God. And that's what blessed means. Blessed be God. And notice what else he says here. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this statement, God and Father of, it equates or it joins up Christ and the Father as one. And we know that God is a triune God. He exists in three persons, but in one being, distinct in role, one in essence. Yeah, we'll figure that one out. But I believe it. And so here we have another evidence of this characteristic. God, Jesus, one in essence. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what the Father does, what he looks like, how he behaves? This is it. I'm giving you a picture. I love it, and I can't remember the exact chapter and verse, but he says that he is the imprint. It's like if you were to take a coin and put ink on it and press it onto a piece of paper, that would be a perfect image or imprint of who God is. That's Jesus. Also, Peter uses a sort of a new term that we see very New Testament, but in the Old Testament, they would address God as God the Creator and the Deliverer from Egypt. That's how he would have been known in the Old Testament. Lots of places in the New Testament we have God described as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rarely did they call God Father in the Old Testament. This was reserved, and it's usually mentioned as in relation to his Son, Jesus Christ. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is also a cool way that Peter describes Jesus. He gives basically in this one title all the revelation we have on who Jesus is. First of all, he's Lord. He's sovereign. He's the sovereign one. He's sovereign over all. He's Jesus. He's our Savior. He's God incarnate. And then also, he's Christ. He is the Messiah, the anointed one, the King. And so we have a sovereign, Savior, King described here. And Paul, or Peter, sorry about that, I keep messing that up. But anyway, Peter brings this forth to show us where in the world does this inheritance come from anyway? It comes from God. He says we need to praise God for this inheritance we have that's been given to us through God and through the Lord Jesus. So this is where this inheritance comes from. Now you ask, well, why in the world would God do that? Why would God want to give us an inheritance? I mean, certainly we're flawed. Certainly we've made mistakes. When he created the earth, he said, you know, they're going to mess up. I can just see him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They're going to mess it up, and they're like, yeah, we know. We're doing it anyway, because this is plan A. I want to show them some things about myself. And this morning, we were looking into this, and we said, well, what was the reason? What was the purpose of God doing this? Well, we find the answer right here in verse 3. He goes, who, according to his great mercy. Man, God is great in mercy. I love the adjective there, great. Okay? He's great in mercy. That's one of the characteristics of God, is his mercy. Now, I went out on a limb this morning, and I didn't get any pushback, so I'm going to go out again. Okay? Mercy is a characteristic of God. Okay? That's one of his attributes. He is mercy. And mercy and grace may be a little interchangeable. Grace has more the idea of giving us something we don't deserve. Mercy is withholding something we do deserve. And it has at the heart of it compassion, loving kindness. Okay, those are synonyms for mercy in Scripture. You see, loving kindness, compassion. It's talking about God's mercy. And God is a merciful God. Okay? Now, before the creation, he's existing in perfect harmony with himself. And could I just suggest that one of the purposes of us is so God can showcase mercy. So he can show us that he is merciful. That's one of his characteristics, his attributes. And you know what? He's not just a little bit merciful. He's big time merciful. We'll start and go backwards. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Paul says that God is rich in mercy. And then flip over to Lamentations. Lamentations, and I said this morning, if you can beat me to it, I'll give you a piece of candy or something. But it's going to be after Jeremiah, everybody, because he wrote it. Jeremiah's a huge book. If you go too fast, so you miss it, get to Ezekiel. Somebody got it yet? Okay, Lamentations 3:22. See, I didn't give you the verse until I had it that way. Because I don't have any candy. Okay. Lamentations 3:22. It says, the Lord's loving kindnesses, which is his mercies, indeed never cease. For his compassions, mercy, never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What a verse. I mean, and that tells me, say, well, God, you know what? I was good yesterday, and I messed up, and you forgave me. And then I was started out pretty good today, and I've already messed up again. And it's surely he's going to run out of mercy. Never happens. Never happens. It says they are never cease, and they never fail, and they are new every morning. He gets a whole new batch somehow every morning of mercy and compassion for us. And so, because of this mercy, because that's his character, because that's his nature, Peter tells us that was the motivation for giving us this inheritance in the first place. Because of, according to his great mercy. He said, well, that's awesome, man. This inheritance comes from God, clearly, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it because of mercy. Alright, because out of his mercy he does these things. Well, man, sounds like a great deal. How do I get it? What do I have to do? You know, is there crawling around on glass? Is there all these things, religious activities that I need to do in order to be able to appropriate this inheritance? And the answer to that is no. He tells us in verse 3 again, who's caused, blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source, according to his great mercy, therefore why? has caused us to be born again. Okay, born again. You've got to be born again. It's not something we get naturally. You know what? We have a inheritance. Natural man, unsaved man. And all we have to do is flip back to Ephesians again, where we were just at, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, here it is, by nature, children of wrath. See, our inheritance before Christ was wrath, and rightly so. But God, being rich in mercy, made us to be born, caused us to be born again. And so, one of the best examples out of Scripture of this whole interchange is when when Jesus talked to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came kind of in the dark of night. He knew something was different about Jesus. And they had this dialogue of hey, you know, I know you're this and that. And Jesus says, look, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't have eternal life. And Nicodemus like, well, you know, gee, I'm old. How in the world can I go back? And, you know, and so Jesus gives him an example from Numbers. And he said, hey, let me give something you're going to know about. Because he was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament up one side, down the other. And so he gave an example of when Israel sinned and God sent the serpents, the poisonous snakes to come, and they bit the children of God, and they were in misery. They were suffering. But God had mercy. He said, look, Moses, take this pole, put a snake on it, and hold it up. And if they get bitten, they can come and look up at that snake, and I will heal them. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus, hey, just like that, the Son of Man will be lifted up. And people need to come to Him for this forgiveness of sins and this freedom from this curse. And so we know that Jesus wasn't lifted up on a pole. He was lifted up on a cross. And when we look to Him as our Savior and put our hope and trust in Him, something amazing happens. We become a new creature. We're not now natural the way we were. We're not destined for wrath. But God makes us born again into His family, and we become heirs. We become heirs. And so, notice He says here, He's caused us to be born again to what? To a living hope. A living hope. Let's contrast that to hope of the world. Everything in the world is a dying hope. Man, you can hope for this and hope for that, and I can hope for this, and boy, I think one of these days I'm going to be able to do this, and I got these hopes and dreams. And you know what? If they don't die before I die, they're going to die when I die. That's all the world can promise us, dying hopes. But Jesus promises us living hope.
Yes.
And we put so much stock in this life, and it's like, look, don't do that. I love it. I love Paul here. Real quick, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Whew, if I can get through this, it'll be a miracle. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Okay? Let me start at 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's what Paul calls this life, this struggle in this life, is momentary light affliction. The man, I was back there singing, and I saw James. Brother, it's momentary. There's a lot better coming. And what a joy it is to be around James. He blesses my heart. And I just worship back there. Because there's better days coming, brother. And Paul calls it momentary light affliction. It's just a little thing compared to the eternal weight of glory. Wow. And so we have this living hope. And look for that living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, hey, if the resurrection is not real, if that didn't happen, we are of all people to be most pitied. Our whole faith and trust and our living hope depends on a resurrected Savior. And so that's our inheritance. That's what God has promised us. He's the source. His motive is His mercy. The way we get it is to be born again, all right? Through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So let's talk a little bit about the nature of the inheritance. The nature of it. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Okay? Three words. Imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Now what thing on earth is like that? Nothing. Everything's got an expiration date, you know. Car seats have an expiration date. Never knew that until I had kids of my own. They travel around on expired, apparently. But anyway, they lived. They lived through it. Amen, brother? Anyway, I digress. God tells us the nature of our inheritance is imperishable. It cannot perish. It won't time out on you. Okay? It's gonna last. And you know what? It's also got the idea of a military term, meaning no army can come in and ravage it. It's not like they can go in and plunder it and carry it off somewhere else. You know, the Israelites had an inheritance, Canaan. And that place has traded hands so many times. I mean, I think Jerusalem's been demolished like 17 times. And so their inheritance kept getting plundered and ravaged. But boy, not this one.
Hallelujah.
This one's imperishable and undefiled. It cannot be corrupted. It will not corrode. I've got myself a new car. And I just know stuff's going to break down eventually. You know, it's not going to last forever. I wish it would, but it's not. Stuff just doesn't last on earth. It's not what this life is for. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6, he says, hey, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Where moth can't come in and rust and thieves and all those things. Can't touch it. Okay? Undefiled. And then the last one, it will not fade away. It never loses its original luster. Okay? And I told them this morning, I'm going to try it again here. Several years ago. In fact, I can't even remember how long. I got Cindy some roses. Okay? They were called coffee. That was the color, coffee roses. And man, they were something else. Beautiful. Unique. I've never seen anything like it. So I got them. I'm like, man, these are awesome. And I thought they were pretty special, Joe. I did. Well, when she saw them, I knew they were really special because she loved them. She took pictures and this and that. She even dried them for a while. Wow. But you know, after a few days, they started losing their appeal. Petals started falling, things like that. They started to fade away. They lost that original luster. They faded away. And I was kind of disappointed, so I never got her any more flowers. Just kidding. Anyway, they fade away. Stuff loses its luster. Our inheritance will never, never fade away. It'll always be as bright and shiny on day one, a bazillion days down the road. We will never grow tired of it. And we will never, I believe, lose our sense of awe over it.
Amen.
And that's what the Word promises here. Okay? So there it is. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it will not fade away. So we've seen our inheritance comes from God because of His mercy. We get it by being born again. It's not hard. Through faith in Jesus Christ. And our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. And then here, to me, is almost the best part of the whole thing. Is it secure? Do I need to be worried about it? You know, do I need to look and search around and see if there's some other place I should put all my eggs in some other basket? Is it secure? Well, look at what this says here. It says that this is, you're going to obtain an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay? It's there already. You get that? You don't have to go looking for it. You don't have to go, you know, save for it. The Bible says it's already there. Complete. It's reserved. The idea here, reserved for you, already there to be, later on he says, to be revealed. And that's almost a pregnancy term. It's like any day now, okay? And so, but it's reserved there. It's protected. It's not going anywhere. God's not like sitting up there, well, I'm going to see how this works, you know. I'm going to see how Dan does. And maybe I'll dig it out and put it there for him. No. It says, hey, if you're born again, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's there. Already. Waiting. Reserved for you. And you say, well, that's cool that it's there. It's, you know, I know, you know, it sounds like you're saying it's got my name on it. You know, it's there. It's protected. Nobody can go in and get it. Nobody's going to go steal it. Nobody's going to go in and, you know, heaven's the most secure place on earth. Not on earth. Let me try that again. Heaven is the most secure place in existence.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Not on earth. That's going to get burned up, but anyway. So it's there. It's reserved. It's waiting. But now here's a good thing. Don't miss this one. It will not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. Who? So who's a who? Me, you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know what that tells me? God is protecting me through His power to get that inheritance that's reserved for me. Now, is it secure? It's secure. Can I lose it? No way. It's there. And you know, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by faith I've been saved, or by grace I've been saved through faith, and that not of myself, it's a gift of God. I didn't even have the faith. God gave me the faith, all right? God provided for me. He caused me to be born again, and He gives me a faith that's an enduring faith, okay? And so, that inheritance reserved. Nobody's taking it away. Nobody can get it. And you are being protected by the power of God to get it. Now that's a win-win deal. There's nothing so absolute. And so we're being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, wait a minute here. Salvation. I thought I was saved already. I thought I had salvation. You do. I do. Salvation, and I'm going to say, just another limb I'll go out on, Pastor Mel, and you can correct my theology later. I think we will always be in a state of being saved.
Amen.
Okay? There's a past act of being saved. So there's a time in my life where I said, God, I'm a sinner. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die for my sins. that he was buried and raised again on the third day. And I'm going to put my faith in him, and I ask that you forgive me of my sin. Okay, that takes place. That's a past thing, and that's that settles something. And at that moment, I'm saved from the penalty of sin. Okay? Now, when I start living after that, and that's called justification, by the way. That's our justification, where I'm saved from the penalty of sin. And then I start living my life, you know, learning about God, trying to grow in my faith. And in that process, God is working in my life to free me from the power of sin over my life, okay? I still mess up every day. But God is working. He's doing his work in my life, okay? And so he's working on me to save me from the power of sin, okay? That's our sanctification. That's another church word that's in the Bible, okay? That's our sanctification process. And one of these days, either I'm going to die, and Paul said, live as Christ, die as gain. Okay, when you die as a believer, you gain big time, all right? So at that point, either then or the Lord comes back, all right, and we're caught up together with him in the air. Ephesians chapter, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and read all about it, okay? I will then be saved from the presence of sin. And that's our glorification. So justification, sanctification, glorification all makes up our salvation. And so this salvation to be revealed, ready to be revealed, that I'm going to obtain because of God gave it to me because of his great mercy. He did some kind of wild thing in my life that made me born again. He's got this inheritance for me that is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. It's reserved right now in heaven for me. And I am presently being protected by his power to receive it at the right time. Okay? I don't know what's going on in your life today. I have no idea. You know, you could be having the worst year of your life. You could be having the best year of your life. I don't know. You could be facing things that are just seem insurmountable. But you know what? As I said earlier, like Paul said, it's momentary light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory and our inheritance in Christ. And he is going to bring that to us, and we can count on it, and it's a sure thing. Father, thank you so much for this time we've had together in your word. Lord, what an encouragement. Lord, like Peter, we just want to say, bless your name. Bless you, O God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you caused us to be born again through your great mercy. Lord, you have an inheritance for us that's safe. It's not going anywhere. You have it reserved right now, today. Lord, thank you for protecting me for it. Oh, God, that blows my mind. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in here. Lord, maybe somebody's just kind of at the end of the rope with this Christian life, and they're like, man, it just seems like nothing goes my way. God, this world is full of trouble. Job said the days of man are short and full of trouble. Lord, thank you that we have to look forward to this inheritance, this eternal life with you. And Lord, maybe somebody in here today does not know Christ as Savior. They're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Lord, it's simple. We're sinners. We messed up, Lord. But you, out of your great mercy, sent your Son Jesus to live for us, to die on the cross, be truly buried and truly raised from the dead, Lord, to the glory of the Father. Lord, we just pray that if someone here doesn't know you as Savior, they won't leave today without confessing their need of you. thank you for your love, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, moving in the midst. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you, I worship you.
You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Oh, you are.
You are here, touching every heart. I worship you.
I worship you.
I worship you.
Oh,
you are here. Heart. I worship you.
I worship you.
I worship you.
Oh,
you are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light.
Even when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working.
Even when I don't see that you're working, even when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working.
Waymaker, miracle worker, keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.